So the first reading is from chapter 36, verses 1 to 10. It's on page 719 in the Church Bible. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say that you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." And then the next reading is chapter 37, verses 14 to 29. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her hair as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, 'With my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt.' Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In the days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, and are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Then the next piece is chapter 38, verses 1 to 8. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlit light went back the 10 steps it had gone down. And then finally, chapter 39, verses 1 to 2. "At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oils, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them."
Well, today we reach the end of our series in Isaiah. We end today, and we end with four chapters that are substantially different from some of the other readings we've had, some of the other sermons we've had. If you noticed, actually, they seem to flow a lot nicer. They seem to settle on our ears a lot nicer. This is a story. This is a narrative. This is a worked example, if you like, from Isaiah about some of the prophecies, some of the teaching that he's been trying to give Israel, trying to give their kings. And we have before us four chapters, but not only four chapters. We have the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 to 20 and 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. So this morning, in the next 15 to 20 minutes, we're going to cover 11 chapters. Very briefly. Hezekiah is a pretty significant king for Judah. He's the son of Ahaz. You may remember Ahaz from chapter 7 and 8, a good sort of 2 months ago now. Ahaz was a king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not follow King David's example. Hezekiah, however, did. Hezekiah was the testimony of both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He's a significant king for us to be aware of. We come at the story, and actually Isaiah twists the story around. It's not chronological, so we're going to twist it back. We're going to start with chapters 38 and 39 and then go on to chapters 36 and 37. Hezekiah's illness comes first. We're going to look at it chronologically. Just what I want us to do this morning with these passages is to sort of follow the story through and just pick out one or two of the themes that actually follow through the whole of Isaiah and that work out into Hezekiah's actual experience of life. His personal crisis, his illness, then the national crisis of being surrounded by the Assyrian army about to destroy them. So let's head on in. Hezekiah in chapter 38, verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah becomes ill, receives the word from the Lord saying he's going to die. He will not recover. This is God being gracious to him. You're not going to recover. It's time to set your house in order. Prepare for death. Hezekiah understandably reacts, as any of us would, in despair. He turns to God, cries out for mercy, verse 2, weeping bitterly and praying to God. Normal, understandable reaction. This isn't another important thing for us to see. Hezekiah is just a human. Sometimes we can elevate Bible characters. We certainly elevate King David. Hezekiah, we're going to see, actually just is human. He faces the temptations and trials and troubles that in different circumstances we all face. So he's reacting to his illness and possible loss of life by lamenting. We see this in his prayer. He reminds God of all that he has done. What is in his heart comes out at this moment. He is in despair. Look, Lord, look what I've done. I've walked in the way of the Lord, done what is right in your eyes, destroyed all the places of idol worship, brought about reform in Judah, reminded the people of the commandments of the Lord. And you can see that in Chronicles details that. He has, from a human level, done everything right before the Lord. From a human level, done everything right before the Lord. Yet his appeal is based on his own actions and inner integrity, and this we know is not actually how God relates to us. God doesn't relate to us on the basis of our own actions or inner integrity at all. They're related, let's not forget, but to appeal, as Hezekiah does, for life on the basis of good works is not going to get Hezekiah anywhere at all. And yet, verses 4 to 6, the Lord is gracious to answer Hezekiah's cry. Indeed, 2 Kings gives us a bit more information in that sense. It says that as Hezekiah was leaving the court of the king, having told him he was going to die, the word of the Lord reaches Hezekiah as he heads out of the court of the king. Hezekiah does an about turn, goes back in and says, "The Lord has heard your cry. The Lord has heard your tears. The Lord has had compassion upon you. And you will live for another 15 years. Verses 4 to 6. But note this, and this is important for us. This is the first point I want to just pick out. God answered Hezekiah's plea for life, not because of Hezekiah's plea or his actions or his integrity or the fact that he was a good king, the fact that he destroyed the places of idol worship, but because of God's own faithfulness. He's heard Hezekiah's prayers and weeping. He's had compassion on him. And the Lord answers because the Lord is faithful to answer. Not because somehow Hezekiah has been able to require an answer by his actions. God's grace extends to committing to protect and deliver Judah from Assyria. Remember a foolish alliance that his father, King Ahaz, had got into, thinking, "I know, I'll trust in the might and the war and the warring ability and the men and the horses of Assyria. They'll get me out of trouble. I'm sure God won't mind. God won't get me out of trouble. The might of Assyria will." God goes beyond Hezekiah's inexact requests and misguided prayers and responds with more than Hezekiah can imagine. Personal healing, national deliverance, confirmation with a sign. There's hope for us in this, and this is the first point I want to draw out of Hezekiah's experience, is that actually, when we come before God, we are not coming before a God who will only hear us if we've done certain things. We are not coming before a God who will only hear us and answer us if we have reached a certain level of holiness, a certain standard before him. That is not how God works. We do not have to become worthy before we approach God. We do not have to become worthy before we come to him, because Christ has done it for us. And this is a lie that I hear in conversations, and I've heard it in conversations through my time at LST, through time here amongst people here, and through in different churches as well, that people don't, that we don't feel sometimes, we don't feel like we're worthy enough to approach the Lord with whatever's going on in our lives. We don't feel we've actually got to that level where we can say, actually, I'm allowed to come before the Lord. But listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah's not worried. He hears the word of the Lord to him and he responds out of his heart, knowing that God will hear him. And God responds based upon God's faithfulness to respond, not upon our ability to require God to respond. It's a lie from the devil that says that we cannot at any time call upon the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to meet God's conditions because Christ has met them for us. And yet, if we go on to chapter 39, Hezekiah proves he's human. In 39, the king of Babylon, you can see in verse 1 and verse 2, as Claire read, the king of Babylon takes advantage of Hezekiah's illness and sends some envoys to wish him well and send him gifts and letters, all very innocent, so we think. It's important to get some context here. Merodach Baladan has been able to establish a viable alternative to Assyrian power. In the historical context, Assyria is the power of the day. Babylon has been able to establish some sort of rebellion and viable alternative. And he's sending out envoys to try and get people on side with his conspiracy. Hezekiah sees this as a way of getting out of the shackles and the chains that that his father's put himself in with Assyria. And so joins the rebellion. Hezekiah joins the rebellion against the Assyrians. His response shows us that this is so. No king in their right mind would ever show all the secret stash of gold and silver. It's essentially, it's the same as if the UK shared with Saddam Hussein a number of years ago all of our state secrets. That's the kind of level of openness we see from Hezekiah showing all the storerooms. Hezekiah receives envoys with gladness, exposed his heart, that his heart was not obedient nor listening to the Lord. Just as his father succumbed to the temptation of worldly might, so Hezekiah has succumbed to the temptation of worldly might. He's completed a bow turn away from God's promised deliverance and has put faith and trust in the hands of another nation's power. And in this interaction, there's no sense, you can read through, there's no sense in which Isaiah is consulted, there's no sense in which the Lord is consulted. Hezekiah acts on his own. He sees freedom, what he assumes to be freedom from the shackles of Assyrian tyranny, and he runs after it. And we can see that in the rest of chapter 39, it will end with the pronouncements against Judah from the Lord, from Isaiah. Isaiah comes after and says, who were they? Where'd they come from? What's going on? What have you done? Hezekiah, from hearing the word of the Lord to disobeying the word of the Lord. From receiving healing to ignoring the word of the Lord, to ignoring God's promises and running into the arms of another nation. Hezekiah's folly results in judgment and a wretched response from Hezekiah. You can see in verse 8, let me read you verse 8 of chapter 39. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. This is after Isaiah has said that the time will surely come when Babylon will come and destroy you and take your people, and even some of your family will be servants and slaves and eunuchs in the house, in the palace of the king of Babylon. Isaiah here is prophesying something that happens 100 years later. It should have inspired doom and destruction and despair Hezekiah should have turned as he did when he heard his own personal problem, that he was going to die. He should have turned and pleaded before the Lord. Instead, he said, the word you've spoken is good. For he assumed, actually, it's all right. It's going to be okay in my lifetime. It's quite a remarkable fall from grace, but it's not without hope, and it's not something that we don't all experience. This marks a complete turnaround from Hezekiah when his reactions to the word of the Lord that Isaiah brought him face to face with God. This one brings him face to face with his own selfishness, his own pride, and his own apparent joy at being safe and secure in his own lifetime, which in fact doesn't happen. As we go along chronologically, we go back to chapters 36 and 37. That the conspiracy that Hezekiah entered with Babylon is the cause of the situation we find in chapters 36 and 37. So historically what happened is that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is quashing the rebellion that was led by Babylon and those in league with Babylon. So he's got to Hezekiah. Now we're told in 2 Kings 18 that actually Hezekiah has previously tried to pay off Sennacherib as he attacked the fortified cities. Hezekiah says, look, I give up, I'm sorry. Where's the white flag? Here's all my money. So Jerusalem is poor, has no money, likely has no food, and yet Sennacherib takes the money and marches on, closer and closer to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now surrounded, and Hezekiah, who had trusted in Babylon's might, and then is in his own monetary power when that didn't work, sees both collapse like houses of cards. Sennacherib's letter to Hezekiah pinpoints with remarkable accuracy the options that Hezekiah has. And this is the key question as well. This is another theme that we've seen coming again and again in Isaiah. And as we sort of summarize and sum up our sermon series, this is a really important one that we'll come back to at the end. In whom is your trust? Where's your confidence? Who are you depending on? In Sennacherib's case, who are you depending on that you rebel against me? And here we are back in 36, verses 4 to 10. There are four elements to Sennacherib's letter that I want us to see. And I want us just to take a little time just to see how Sennacherib tries to undermine Hezekiah's confidence in the Lord. Firstly, reliance on Egypt is hopeless. Trusting in God is ruled out because of Hezekiah's reforms and reductions of the places of worship in Judah. Even if Hezekiah had the people, sorry, if he had the horses or the armaments, if he had the any ability to fight, he had no manpower. And in fact, there's a divine mandate on the attack. Assyria has a divine mandate to attack and destroy Jerusalem. This letter makes rational sense. It's a classic method of twisting the truth. There's truth in those points, but they're twisted. It's attempting to get Hezekiah to continue his down the road of distrusting the Lord, of ignoring Isaiah, but actually the seriousness of the situation forces Hezekiah to turn and to trust in God, as we'll see in a little while later on. But what about the truth? What's the truth of these four points? Of course, reliance on Egypt is foolish. Sennacherib tries to play on Hezekiah's weakness of seeing military might and running after that instead of trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord for national deliverance is ruled out. Well, that is true from Sennacherib's point of view, but Sennacherib is coming from an idol-worshipping nation where the amount of places of worship equates to the ability to get your God to do something for you. The amount of places to worship is equal to the getting God to do something for you. So from Sennacherib's point of view, Hezekiah destroying all these different places of worship, they were idol worship, just as the Lord commanded, seems like weakness, looks like weakness. But of course, the Lord of Judah is the Lord of all the nations and doesn't require amounts of worship. or the right types of worship, but requires us to come before him humbly and look for mercy and trust in the Lord our God. The equivalent would be to say today that to get God to do something, we did turn up for a prayer meeting every single day. Absolutely. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. We can't force God into something because of our own actions, but God is willing to act because he is gracious and faithful. So verses 9 and 10, Hezekiah has no manpower here. Sennacherib tells the truth, but again, he's trying to tempt Hezekiah into forsaking the Lord, divert his attention away from the promise he received when he was made well, that the Lord would deliver the nation. And verse 10, in this last point, there is more than a hint of truth. Yes, Assyria has been used as a rod of Israel and Judah's oppression. We've seen it time and time again in Isaiah. But that gives Assyria no right to boast. No right to boast that they themselves have done it. As Claire read really well, emphasizing the eyes in chapter 37. Have you not heard, long ago I ordained it. Long ago I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass. And you've claimed it as your own. And so the word of the Lord spoken against Sennacherib says in 37:26-29 that the Lord will deal with them. He knows where they come from. He knows where they're going. He's going to put a hook in their nose, a bit in their mouth, make you return. Even though God has used Assyria to accomplish his work, because Assyria has raged against the Lord and not recognized the Lord, he will punish Sennacherib for such pride and assume that he's responsible for the great victories. And this does happen just as the Lord says, and we can see that in 37, verse 36. The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 of the men in the Assyrian camp, which drives Sennacherib, king of Assyria, away, and one day, whilst worshipping in the temple, his sons kill him. In this instance, the underlying doubt that Sennacherib is trying to plant in Hezekiah is that the Lord, in using Assyria for his own good, for Judah's oppression, is therefore not interested anymore in saving Judah. What God is in fact doing is disciplining the ones he loves and teaching Hezekiah, teaching Judah to trust in him through the difficult times. Very easy for Hezekiah to praise God and to trust God when he's been delivered from his illness. Very difficult for Hezekiah to praise God, to trust God in the midst of imminent death. The circumstances for you and me may be different. It may not be life or death we're facing, it might be. But the point is the same, that it's very easy for us to trust and praise God when things are going well, when he is faithful, when we see him actively working in our lives and the lives of others around us. Very difficult, and this is the test of our trust of God. Very difficult when things are going wrong. Very difficult when circumstances around us are going wrong. Very difficult to trust him then. Hezekiah finds his faith again. He goes to Isaiah. See, straight after the letter is delivered, Hezekiah sends people to Isaiah. Isaiah speaks the word of the Lord to them. Hezekiah is on his knees before God. We see it again. He gains faith from Isaiah's word from the Lord, saying the Lord will deliver him. The Lord will deliver Judah. And then when Sennacherib sends another letter, we see verse 14 of 37, we see that his reaction is very different. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then what did he do? he went up to the temple of the Lord, spread out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And notice the difference in Hezekiah's prayer here. Hezekiah's prayer here is to the Lord God Almighty, enthroned between the cherubim. It's all about God. It's not about him. His prayer when he was ill was all about him and not about God. His prayer going through these circumstances, learning to trust God again, is all about God and trusting in the Lord of the nations to deliver them. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Suddenly this becomes a matter for God to deal with. Here Hezekiah recognizes God as the Lord of the nations and his Savior. And the result is, as we've seen, that Hezekiah and Judah are delivered. And after that, there is peace, but only for a little while. We've rushed through it, but I want to draw two things out mainly. Two lessons that King Hezekiah learnt. The first thing is that whatever you rely on apart from the Lord will end up devouring you. And there's a lesson that we have to learn. That anything we rely on for saving us apart from the Lord will devour us. Whether that be money, whether that be family, whether that be relationships, whether that be marriage, whether that be the kids, whether that be anything that we rely on to live our lives through to save us, will end up devouring us. We place it above God. Hezekiah relied on Babylon's military might. Then he relied on his own monetary power. None of them worked. But for the intervention of the Lord, they would have been destroyed. Secondly, that God is trustworthy and remains faithful to his promises. In spite of our failings, in spite of us being sinners, Christ has made a way for us to come to God, and God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. He does not turn us away. He is faithful to his promises.